Well, today my message is titled, I Have Everything I Need. And to get us going today, I want to have us all say those five words out loud together. And so if you would, whether you're here in the house, whether you're at home, play along, or you're sitting outside, let's say it together right now. I have everything I need. Wow, that was remarkably better than expected. I was going to make you do it a second time, but I think you got it. So we're good. You know, this past year, I think we've all learned in a new way what that phrase means, right? And just that whole thought of everything we've gone through and what we thought we needed versus what we really needed. Well, one time I watched a documentary about Costco, and I learned that one of Costco's main goals is that every single one of us thinks of it as the place that has everything we need. Show of hands, or you can put it in the chat if you're at home. Where are all my Costco people at out there? I'm looking at one that I knew. Okay, everybody in here just about. Man, you cannot beat Costco's prices. And that whole thing actually stems from the owner himself. The owner is a self-professedly mega cheap guy. And one of his main goals in his life is to make everyday items affordable for people. And that's one of the reasons that he's never raised any of the prices at the food court. Isn't that kind of an amazing thing? All these years, he's never raised the prices. Now, what they have done is they've added other items to the food court, which are higher ticket items. But the main core things, those are still the price that they were. And actually, his board has begged him to raise the prices on those things. And he's just fought it every time. And he said, no. Well, we all know that one day those prices will go up too, just like everything else is these days. Anybody else notice that? Oh boy. Whether it's gas or groceries, we're all paying an arm and a leg for everything these days. And so while the CEO aims to make normal items affordable, he makes up for that potential lost revenue with this secondary goal that he has. And his secondary goal is to generate this, I have to have that response. And really his idea is that when you're walking through the stores that you would look around and just be like, oh man, I absolutely need to leave with that item right here and right now. So I'm gonna ask a question very vulnerably with a show of hands. How many of you will admit to leaving Costco having spent way more money than you planned when you went in? Guilty right here from this stage. And believe it or not, every time that happens, you can know that you were a victim of Costco's actual game plan for their strategy and to create this, I have to have that response. So they thrive on that all year long. But during the holidays, they capitalize on that response. And in my opinion, Costco comes up with some of the coolest Christmas gifts for all ages. And so to prepare for that kind of cash cow holiday season that Costco has, Costco literally rents this massive warehouse and they bring in thousands of vendors. They give each one of them an opportunity to personally pitch their product to a Costco representative right then and right there. And what happens is over the course of about a week and a half or so, they eliminate products one by one until the only ones remaining are those that someone would look at and say, oh, I absolutely have to have that or I need that. And if you secure a contract with Costco, they'll even work on taking the product that you had and making it better to better suit the needs of their customers. They'll invest in research and development. It's a dream contract when you land it. And so after I saw that documentary, I now try, sometimes unsuccessfully, to go into Costco reminding myself of the title of my sermon today. I have everything I need. You see, the consumerism that Costco and virtually every other major retailer that's out there is trying to tap into wants you and I to believe that we are living in lack. And none of them would ever outwardly say that because it would be too overt. But what's almost worse is they make you feel it. They make you feel this sense of, man, with this item, your life is gonna be so much better. And so the implication is that without that item, you're missing out in some way. Well, as the events of 2020 and 2021 unfolded, many of us have rediscovered a simple, unwanting life. And we've relearned that it turns out it's just as satisfying as God promised that it would be. Many of us have rediscovered satisfaction in our homes, in our loved ones, in quiet moments in nature, and ultimately in the Lord. And in the Lord, we truly do have everything we need. And that is my message title today. I have everything I need. And it comes from the book of Psalms, chapter 23. 23. And so I want to invite every single one of you right now to open a Bible to the book of Psalms chapter 23. Many of you may have it memorized, so you may not even feel the need to open your Bible. Psalm 23 is arguably the most known psalm in all of the book of Psalms. You know, we memorize it as kids. It's especially poignant, and we hear it all the time at funerals because it talks about God walking us through the valley of the shadow of death. I know I personally read it at just about every funeral that I personally officiate. But, you know, rather than thinking about it strictly in terms of death, I think it's especially powerful when we think of it in terms of life. This summer here at City Church, we're going to be bouncing around a lot every week. It's going to be basically topical sermons from Sunday to Sunday, more or less until the fall, so you know, get a glimpse of where we're going. And here's a little background on Psalm 23. Psalm 23 was written by King David, who used to be a shepherd himself, but he most likely wrote this psalm when he was already the king, looking back on that time in his life. And it was probably a story or a saying that he shared in public settings from time to time. And it would have endeared people to him, knowing that their own king came from such humble beginnings. It was a reminder in life of the importance of the simple life, because they would think of David, this king, who had everything money could buy and life could ever offer. And yet here he was reminding the people that without the Lord, we have nothing, and that in the Lord, we have everything we need. So we're going to pray, and then we're going to read Psalm 23 together. Would you bow your head and your heart with me? Lord, we thank you that in you we have everything and more that we could ever need. Today, I pray that each one of us would grasp hold of that in a way that not necessarily we haven't, but in a fresh way for each of our lives. Holy Spirit, open our eyes to see what you want us to see. Open our ears to hear what you want us to hear from your word. And most importantly, we pray today that you would open our hearts, that we would become the disciples Jesus wants us to be as a result of having spent time together. And it's in his name we pray. Amen. Psalm 23 says this: "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever." Allow me to just spend a few moments talking about Psalm 23. You know, this entire psalm hinges on the truth that the Lord is our shepherd, the all-powerful, all-knowing, always present creator of the universe, who loved us enough to create us, knowing we would betray him, and that he'd have to send his own son to die for us as a result. That God is our shepherd, and he's a good shepherd. In fact, I want you to leave a thumb right now in the book of Psalms chapter 23 and turn all the way to the right in the Bible to the book of John chapter 10. Whenever I read Psalm 23, I have to go to John 10 when Jesus talks about being our good shepherd. So John 10 verse 7 says this: "So Jesus again said to them, 'Truly, truly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. All who came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not listen to them. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. He who is a hired hand and not a shepherd, who does not own the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees, and the wolf snatches them and scatters them. He flees because he's a hired hand and cares nothing for the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I know my own, and my own know me, just as the Father knows me and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. And I have other sheep that are not of this fold. I must bring them also, and they will listen to my voice. So there will be one flock, one shepherd. For this reason, the Father loves me, because I lay down my life that I may take it up again. No one takes it up from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down, and I have authority to take it up again. This charge I have received from my Father." John 10:10 tells us that Jesus is our good shepherd, and that he wants us to have life and to have it abundantly. You know, one of the concepts that you'll learn pretty early on as a Christian is this concept of the abundant life promise that comes right here from John 10:10, which I just read to you. There's a commentator that I came across in my message prep for this, said that the Greek word that's used for abundance has this meaning that denotes a surplus. It's the word parousos. And the abundant life, above all, is a life of contentment. And our contentment is based in the fact that we know that our God is equal to every emergency that we face, and that he is able to supply all of our needs according to his glory and his riches in Christ Jesus. The idea of Jesus as our good shepherd is an image that was precious all throughout church history, and especially to early Christians. It's one of the primary visuals and paintings that we find in catacombs of the earliest church. And whenever we're in a space in our own life where we are tempted to feel as if we lack something, we need to remind ourselves that the Lord is our shepherd. Growing up, I remember thinking that my parents could do absolutely anything. You know, I knew that they had limitations, but they were virtual superheroes in my mind. And they would always tell me whenever I asked for something that money doesn't grow on trees. How many of you got that line growing up? How many of you parents have given that line? Our kids are too young, but I'm sure I will one day throw it out there. But deep down, you know, I was convinced that my parents had all the resources imaginable at their disposal. And for the most part, you know, I grew up in a pretty normal working class kind of a home, so they really didn't have unlimited resources. I just thought they did. But I think that that's how every kid should feel in a healthy home, right? A kid should trust that their parents have everything that they need, not necessarily that they're going to give them everything that they want, but that they have everything they need. And it's why it's so damaging when parents break those bonds of trust with their children. See, when kids don't believe that they can trust people, they will likely struggle to trust God as adults later on in their life. It can be overcome with the Lord, but it takes healing. So at the same time as I say that, I know as a parent, I make mistakes all the time. I'm far from perfect, and that's why I have to ask them for forgiveness sometimes and direct my kids to Jesus, their good shepherd. In fact, total honesty, I had to do that this last week with Nigel with something that I messed up on. And so God wants us to look at him as our good shepherd, just like trusting children look to their parents, that he has everything we need. And in him, we lack nothing. And therefore, because of that, we are able to lead this simple, unwanting life. In this book called The Praying Life, there's someone by the name of Paul Miller, and he talked about Psalm 23 in this particular way, and I want to read it to you. This is the quote that he says. He says, "We are left obsessing over our wants in the valley of the shadow of death, paralyzed by fear in the presence of our enemies. No wonder so many are so cynical. Both the child and the cynic walk through the valley of the shadow of death. The cynic focuses on the darkness. The child focuses on the shepherd." See, Psalm 23 is about the shepherd. And that is the truth of this passage. Whether or not we feel lacking in our lives hinges on who we're looking at in the valley. If we're focused on the darkness in the valleys of life, we will always wind up feeling lacking. But if we're focusing on our shepherd, we will remember that we have everything we could ever need, and we will keep walking through the valley, knowing that the good shepherd is right beside us. The good shepherd has everything we need. And so today I've got five truths about the good shepherd that I want to share with every single one of us. And the first one is this: our good shepherd makes sure the sheep are never left wanting. Friend, I'm here to remind all of us today that God will not cast your needs aside. God will not forget what you're going through. And right after reminding us that the Lord is my shepherd, David the psalmist tells us that the natural result of that should be that I shall not want. Now, I laugh a little bit, honestly, inside when I read those words, "I shall not want," because they're so counterintuitive and counter-American to what we experience every day. Because the reality is, we want things all the time, don't we? You know, that's what Costco and all these other retailers are preying upon. They want us to buy more stuff in their stores, and we want more money so we can buy more stuff. We want more influence so we can talk to more people. We want control so things can go our way. We want to be right so that we don't have to admit when we're wrong. We want others to recognize when we're right. We want to be appreciated. We want to be healthy. We want to be loved. We want to be skinnier. We want new clothes. We want a new car. We want a house, and then we want a bigger house. We want a phone, then we want a newer phone. We want friendships, and then we want better friendships. We have so many things in our lives that we want all the time. And inherently, friends, none of those things are bad things. But if we're honest, when we think about our own lives, there is always something new that we want. And so that little phrase, I shall not want, is so counterintuitive to the life that we lead on this side of heaven. And as we re-enter quote unquote normal life, whatever that's going to look like in the future, I can't think of a more poignant sentence for all of us to think about than the one that says, I shall not want. You see, that unwanting life is the life of a disciple. And the counterintuitive response to God being our good shepherd is a growing awareness that we actually have everything we need. In fact, in Luke 12:15, Jesus reminded us that our life does not consist in the abundance of our possessions. In other words, our value doesn't come from what we have. Our value comes from whose we are and the life that we lead in response to him. I love how the Apostle John puts it in 1 John 2. So go ahead and take a right almost all the way to the Bible. 1 John chapter 2. If you hit the book of Revelation, take a left. You've gone too far. 1 John 2, 15 through 17 says this. It says, do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the desires of the flesh and the desires of the eyes and pride of life is not from the Father, but is from the world. And the world is passing away along with its desires, but whoever does the will of God abides forever. You know what our real problem is as followers of the Lord Jesus Christ in 2021? We love the things of the world, don't we? It's taken a while for that one to settle through because, you know, the right answer should be no, I'm not supposed to love the things of the world, but we do. There's some cool stuff out there. I like it just as much as anybody else. And they're not all bad things, but the problem is they're never ultimately and finally satisfying. And so you get something new that you thought was going to be the greatest thing ever, and you wake up the next morning hungry for something else. That is the reality of the things of this world. So how is it possible to not want? It's such a foreign concept that it's difficult sometimes to even imagine. Well, I want to be very candid with you on the one hand and say that I don't know whether we will ever truly attain the full sense of the unwanting life Jesus wants for us until heaven in its ultimate sense. It may take that long. Some of you may be further along and be like, man, I don't want anything. I'm good. I sold everything, gave it all to the poor, and I'm happy as can be. You can preach a sermon next week. I always say that. But I know this. For most of us, it's going to be a process our whole lives of just, okay, Lord, what is it in me today that I need to let go of so I can trust you for more of what I need? But I know that for sure that because the Lord is our shepherd, we will never be left wanting. In fact, in John 10, 12 through 14, talks about the difference between the shepherd or the good shepherd and the hired hand. See, the good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep, but the hired hand doesn't care about the sheep. And at the first sign of danger, he splits. And Jesus laid his life down for us so we could be saved. We need to remember that next time we feel like we're missing something, that God laid his life down for us so we could have everything that we could ever need, both now and eternally. You know, the hope of the Christian life is that the good shepherd will lead us into the shores of our eternal home when the sun sets on this one. And it's a valley that every single one of us will one day walk through. It's a daunting thought for sure, but it is one where God will lead us by the hand faithfully into the shores of eternity. And when we all get saved, we hear this phrase that God loves you and he has a wonderful plan for your life. And it is 100% true. But one aspect of that that we don't think about as much is that the wonderful plan that God has for all of our lives has a lot more to do with our eternal lives than it does this birth canal called earth. See, if the Lord is our shepherd, we will never get dropped to the ground in the immediate sense. And most importantly, we will never be left wanting in the ultimate sense. You know, in the Old Testament, there are all kinds of different names that are used to describe God. But there are two that I want to point out that are really poignant to this message. And one is Jehovah Jireh. And Jireh is that word that means provision. And so it's not the idea that God provides things, but that God himself is our provision, and that he is enough, more than enough, to satisfy anything we could want or desire in this life. Another name for God that I want to mention in the Old Testament is Jehovah Nissi. And Jehovah Nissi is the idea that God is our banner. A banner is a covering, something that we choose to be underneath so that we can experience the benefits of being underneath it. And the idea is that we have everything we need in life as long as we are under the banner of Jehovah Jireh and his provision, walking in obedience to him, operating in submission to his love and the things that he calls us to do, being part of the body of Christ, that when we are a part of what God wants us to be a part of, that he is our provision, and underneath that banner, we will have everything and more that we could ever need. You know, a banner is a covering. It's like our shade sales that are out there in the courtyard. You know, when the salesman came and they demoed what they could do, what he did is he put down a thermometer on the concrete. He put up a mock one. And he put down a thermometer. It was the heat of the summer. It was like 112 at that place in the concrete. Put a mock shade sail over it. It was about 26 degrees cooler underneath the covering of that banner. And so here's what I like to think of when I think of this in our context. You know, when God is our banner and we live under his protection and his provision, things can get hot around us, but we can be cool as a cucumber on the inside because we are under the provision and the banner of Jehovah Jireh, Jehovah Nissi, our provision and our banner. We will never be left wanting. Here's the second thing I want you to know about our good shepherd. A good shepherd occasionally makes the sheep lie down. And the key word that I want you to point out there, if you're an underliner, highlighter, your Bible is makes. It's the idea that God forces us to do this sometimes. You know, this reminds me a little bit of being a parent, you know, making your kid eat their vegetables, making them go to bed every single day. This is a nightly battle for us. Now, funny little sidebar story from a long time ago. I used to really not like cauliflower, okay? And I grew to tolerate it eventually, but years and years ago, it was not something that I would even put in my mouth. The smell of it made me feel gross. I just didn't like it. And so early on in dating, Lisa and her family invited me over to their house to meet the family. And so this was kind of a big deal at the time, if you've ever had that experience in your life. And I don't know how it all came about, but Lisa asked me ahead of time if there was anything that I don't eat or that I don't like to eat. And I specifically remember telling her that I really don't like cauliflower, but that just about everything else I'm good with, and there aren't too many things I won't eat. So Lisa's mom, Marcia, makes dinner for that night for us to enjoy. And we sit down to enjoy the dinner. And Marcia says, "Hey, you know, Lisa told me you don't like broccoli, so I made a plate full of cauliflower for you to enjoy." Now, to this day, I don't know if that was a test or not. I kind of feel like, you know, I'm going to pull that one with my kids one day. It actually seems brilliant now in hindsight. But in that moment, I had a decision to make. Like, I could say something about it and risk offending her parents, who I was still very much getting to know, or I could say nothing and, you know, maybe avoid the veggies and possibly cause her to think that I don't like her food, or I could eat it, say nothing, and risk having to eat cauliflower at every family gathering for the rest of my life. Oh, Kyle loves cauliflower. Guess what I did? I ate the cauliflower. You know, and all these years later, I will say I don't dislike cauliflower as much as I used to. I am not going to tell you that I love it because that would not be true. But it's not something that I dread if it's on a plate somewhere now. Here's the point. I had to make myself eat a good thing for a long time in order to overcome a stupid thing, which was my personal tastes. There are certain things that we have to be forced to do in life or we will never grow to do them. And God makes us do things to reach greener pastures in life. And one of them is to make us lie down. Well, what does that mean? Well, it means that occasionally God forces us to eat our spiritual vegetables. God forces us to rest. You know, sometimes we're in a place in our lives when the last thing we want to do is lie down. And God says, lay down, take a seat on the bench. You're good for right now. I got you. You just need to stay in this spot. And God doesn't make us lie down because he thinks we're incapable. God makes us lie down so we'll remember that we are utterly and ultimately dependent upon him for everything. God makes us lie down so that we remember that our souls can only be restored by him. And so when God asks you to lie down, do you kick and scream, or do you take it as an opportunity for the good shepherd to restore your soul? You know, if there were another way for God to restore our souls that didn't involve us lying down, I'm pretty sure God would do it. But he knows that sometimes there is no other way than to force us or make us lie down. There's an old saying that rings true in this context that Father knows best. And some of the greatest things in life are an acquired taste. And the Bible tells us to taste and see that the Lord is good. And you know, after everything that's happened in the last year, I think we could all use a little bit of rest and lying down. Amen. Some of you are like, well, my problem was I was laying down all year. So no, I quite need the opposite, Kyle. I need to get moving. But there is just, I'm talking about the emotional stress of everything that we've been through. And so a good shepherd occasionally forces the sheep to lie down. Here's the next thing I want to tell you about our good shepherd. Our good shepherd occasionally dams up the water so his stupid sheep can drink. Let me tell you an interesting fact about sheep. They're afraid of running water, and most often they won't drink from it. And that's one of the reasons in the psalm, it specifically says that God leads the sheep by still waters. You know, in order to get the sheep to drink the water and to stay alive, what shepherds do is sometimes they have to dam up the water so that it isn't moving. And the running water is actually cleaner than the water that's dammed up, but the sheep won't drink it. And so what does a good shepherd do? They take the time, they dam up the water. Even though the water that's running is cleaner and easier to access for the shepherd, they take that extra moment to make that simple accommodation to look past the sheep's shortcomings and their irrational fears so that they can get the nutrients that they need to survive. Here's what I suggest to you and I today. God does this for us all the time, and we don't even realize it. God doesn't just lead us to water. He leads us to still water that we will actually drink. He makes accommodation for us. And, you know, I think it's really funny when parents are trying to feed their baby or something a certain food they don't like, and they try the airplane thing and all that stuff. We've done all those distraction methods to try to get our kids to do certain things. But God does the same thing to us all the time. He knows what we need. He has everything we need. He is everything we need, but he goes even further to help us enjoy things a little bit more comfortably with simple accommodations. God knows that there are certain times that we are so afraid that we won't do the most basic things we need to stay alive. And so the Lord meets us where we're at. He dams up that water so that we can be led by the still water and drink and get the nutrients we need for our lives. Here's another thing the Good Shepherd does. The Good Shepherd leads the sheep to the right path and stays extra close in the valley. We've all heard the saying that sheep are prone to wander, often to their own peril. And that's why Jesus frequently talks about the danger of the lost sheep and his heart to pursue them. In Psalm 23:3, it says that the good shepherd leads us in paths of righteousness. Well, what does it mean that the good shepherd leads us in paths of righteousness? Here's how I understand this. God will put the right thing right in front of you. He won't make it difficult for you to figure out. He won't make it complicated or confusing. God will put the right action right in front of you. You know, sometimes we mistakenly believe that God's will for our lives is hard to figure out. It is not. God will make his will for our lives very, very obvious. You know what it's called? It's called obedience. There will always be an option of obedience right there in front of you. You see, the good shepherd leads the sheep to the right path. But just because the good shepherd puts the right thing in front of us doesn't mean that we're going to be inclined to do it. You know, our feelings betray us all the time. Sometimes we don't feel like doing the right thing. In fact, many times we feel like doing the wrong thing. And we live in a culture today that says, you know, if it feels right, do that. If it doesn't feel right, don't do it. And guys, that's the worst advice ever to live your life by. I don't always feel like obeying God, if I'm totally honest with you. In fact, a lot of times I want to do what makes Kyle happy. And so part of trusting the good shepherd is trusting that he's putting that right thing in front of you that's a response of obedience, whether you feel like doing it or not. And here's where God's blessing kicks in. See, when we incline ourselves to do the right thing the good shepherd puts right in front of us, that's when we can know for sure that if we are in that valley of the shadow of death, He's right there with us because he's the one that led us to that right path that was right there. And so the good shepherd stays extra close in the valley. And the promise we have is that the protection of the good shepherd is right next to us. And the reason we can move through the valleys without fear is because the good shepherd is beside us. And so here is one more thing that our good shepherd does. And it's the next thing I'd love for you to jot down. The good shepherd disciplines the sheep when they need it, when they need it. You know, we often think of God's discipline as a bad thing, and it's not. It's a good thing. Now, of course, there are negative aspects to it, but for the most part, there's a conditioning of it to generate the right response that the Lord wants from us. Ancient shepherds had two main tools. They had their crook, which we often associate, which has the little hook in the end, and they had their club, which was a smaller tool that was used largely for smacking, mostly for protection of other animals, though. And largely, though, the way that the shepherd would use the crook, which is the main instrument for the sheep, was gentle. And so when a sheep would get in the wrong part of the pen, it would just put the barrier there, or she would put the barrier there, just make sure, kind of keep everybody moving and flowing in the right way. If one starts going this way, they stick them in there and they hook them and they redirect them back. The club, that's the one that was used mostly for defending against predators that may come. And I'm sure there was the occasional whack of that one sheep that just needed it at that time. But for the most part, the discipline of the Lord is gentle, and the tools of the shepherd are used gently. And that, I want to emphasize that. Discipline, though, never does feel good at the time. Sometimes it does hurt. But the implication is that God's discipline in our lives is largely redirective and protective in nature. Scripture tells us that the Lord disciplines those whom he loves. I want to tell you a story that I came across this past week. For centuries, shepherds have used all kinds of different methods to keep their sheep in the pen, you know, from a staff to a dog, you name it, people have tried. And I read a story this week about a modern, more sophisticated method of sheep protection and sheep discipline. And it involved a metal hoof print grid that is around the animal's territory that's about 8 feet wide. And so the animals can't walk over the grid, and it works really well to keep sheep inside of a pen. But in early 2006, some shepherds in Yorkshire, England found that they had a group of really stubborn sheep that were super stubborn and prone to stray and also very crafty. And so one of the sheep figured out a way to bypass the grid's boundaries. Here's what it did. It laid down on the grid and rolled over the thing. And so very quickly, all of his little buddies started doing the exact same thing, and they followed their stray leader, and soon the whole flock was all in the countryside, and they made their way in the neighborhoods where they ate people's flowers and accosted the local residents, and it was a big problem. The shepherds eventually went out, they gathered troublesome sheep, they brought them together, and they escaped again and then again, and so they had to find a different solution. And so while the special knowledge of escape of this entire black sheep group may have seemed like an exciting adventure, it actually placed these animals into harm's way, because as they wandered into the nearby roads, they were accosted by residents and their dogs and all kinds of other stuff. So thankfully, our good shepherd has found another way to deal with us stubborn and straying sheep. In fact, in Isaiah 53:6, it says exactly how God has dealt with that. It says, "We all like sheep have gone astray. Each one of us has turned to his own way. And the Lord has laid on him," being Jesus, "the iniquity of us all." And here's the point that I want to bring about by that. God doesn't discipline us to punish us. See, God already laid our punishment on Jesus at the cross. It's done. It's over. And so if you're in a season in your life, hard things are happening, things aren't making sense, you are not being punished by God. You are under the hand and the banner and the provision of your good shepherd who is right next to you in the valley where you lie. And so... we were never meant to fear the discipline of the Lord, but rather to find comfort in the fact that God's with us in the valley. See, we serve a good shepherd who makes sure that we have everything we could ever need at any moment in our lives. Now, I know that it doesn't always feel like God's with us. And sometimes we feel like we're all alone and we don't have the support that we need. But I am here to remind you today that you have every key to succeed in your life right in your hands. You have everything. everything you need. And sometimes that means the discipline of the good shepherd. But the good shepherd, he will always put the right path right in front of you so you can choose it. And the good shepherd will always stay extra close to you in the valley. The good shepherd will make accommodations for you and for me to meet our ridiculous needs that we often have. But most importantly, the good shepherd will never, ever leave us wanting, either in this life or as we sail across into the shores of heaven. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that we have everything we need in you. You are our provision. We are under your banner and your protection and your guidance. And so, Lord, we thank you for the comfort that comes when we can know that if we're in that valley of the shadow of death, that you're right beside us. So I want to take a second right now. I just know in a room this size and those watching online, there are some folks who feel like you're walking through the valley of the shadow of death. Father, I pray for your comfort for these that are hurting. Lord, I pray that your still hand would just feel gentle on their shoulder. God, would they hear that whisper behind their ear that says, this is the way. Walk in it, keep going, take another step. And for those of us, Lord, who largely feel like it's just a normal day today, may we be reminded that we don't have to want for anything. In you, we have everything we need. Lord, we thank you for your love, and it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.